this morning, we're going to look where our Lord is seated. And I praise the Lord for this opportunity to continue through this passage of Scripture. I hope you've got a Bible with you. And if you do, please turn it to Revelation chapter 4 this morning. As you can see, we are moving slowly through chapter 4 and probably chapter 5 as well. But I don't want to hydroplane over some beautiful truths that we have here. Things that can encourage us, things that can strengthen us, things that can just remind us of what we have to look forward to in our heavenly home. So Revelation chapter 4 this morning. If you found your place in reverence to God's holy word, I ask you to please stand. I'm going to read the entire chapter 4. I won't read chapter 5 this morning, but chapter 4 just to put it into context. And then, Lord willing, our plan is to cover verses 2 and 3 this morning. Revelation 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for loving me. And I just want to say this morning, Lord, I love you. And I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to say that more. Lord, help us to tell you and to show you how much we love you. Lord, and today we get to see a glimpse into our heavenly home. And I pray today, Lord, as I preach, that you would help me to do what I cannot, and that is rightly divide your word. Lord, please anoint my lips. Please, Lord, speak through me to these people and to myself. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And please give us the grace to be obedient to and respond to what we hear. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. I pray you'd speak to us through your living word now. And Lord, if there's anybody in our midst that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day that you open their eyes to their need and draw them to you in repentance and faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are hurting. God, I pray that today you would encourage them through your word. Amen. Encourage them that suffering will not last forever. At the very least, one day, like Brother Glenn said, every story ends in heaven for a child of God. And I thank you, Lord, that we get to look at that place today. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I beg you for your help now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, before we dig into verses 2 and verse 3, and I'll probably give a lot more of the outline, although I'm not going to cover that much today. The first thing I want to look at as we look into our heavenly home by way of introduction are 4 things that heaven is. And this should encourage us as children of God. The first thing I want to point out that heaven is heaven is a promised place for the child of God. It's not a possibility or a maybe, but heaven is a place that is promised to you if you're saved by the grace of God. We have a hope of heaven. At the very moment you got saved, heaven was your is your home. And we see in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's Jesus himself saying those words. Heaven is a promised place. And that's why we as children of God should have a greater desire to learn more of heaven from the Word of God. Remember, because there's many worldly sources and people who say they've been there and they've had great, grand experiences. But remember, like we talked about last week, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true. The Bible is the source of truth in regards to all things, and specifically in our case today, heaven. But I believe we should have a desire to learn more of where we're going. Hey, what do you do when you're going on vacation? You know where you're going. You research the area. You research the place you're staying. You research the food. You want to know before you get there what all's going to be going on. We should be that way about our heavenly home. It's a promised place. Hey, we're going there. Let's go there knowing as much as we can about it before we get there. It's a promised place to us as children of God. Not only is it a promised place, but it is a prepared place. And we see in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then we saw in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, that means Jesus was opening the door for us to get there. We talked about that last week. But also, hey, we've got a spot in heaven. That there's a place for me and there's a place for you in heaven that's been prepared for us. Now, that place, I want to remind us, it wasn't prepared at the moment we got saved, because it was already prepared, because God doesn't live in a sense of time. So it wasn't like he was waiting until April 10, 2001, and then he started construction on my mansion. No, he knew before the foundation of the world, my mansion was prepared before I ever got saved, because he doesn't see in time, he sees in a constant present. But it's a prepared place. If you're saved, there's a place for you. There's a place for you in heaven. Can you imagine that? A place for you and a place for me that has been prepared specifically for us. Sinful us. Wicked us. But because of the blood of Christ, we've got heaven is a prepared place for us. So we see it's a promised place. It's a prepared place. And thank God it is a perfect place. Absolutely perfect. Why is it perfect? First, because it is the abode of the sovereign. That's where the God of the universe lives, and that's what we're going to see today. And where God is, there is no sin. So because it's the abode of the sovereign, that means there's an absence of sin, and there's an absence of sickness. Thank God. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any pain, any sadness, any sin. And that's what this world is full of right now. There's people hurting all over the place. People sick. It seems like the cancer rate is getting higher and higher and higher. Things are getting worse. But thank God we get to go to a place that is perfect and all that is gone. All that has been removed. A place of absolute joy. No pain, no sadness, no sickness, no sin. Just absolute holiness and perfection and praise for all eternity. Man, I look forward to that, don't you? That's the hope that we have. So press on, child of God. We're just passing through. Let's take as many people with us as we can. Bible says, Revelation 21, 1 through 4, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Thank God heaven is a perfect place. Hey, and we need to think about that. We're not perfect. But we get to go there because our Savior was perfect. And if you're here today and you think that your goodness is going to get you there, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have missed that mark, as have all of us. Because so many times when we witness to people, if we're not careful, we'll make them think they're the only sinners that are in the conversation. No. We all have missed that mark. The only thing different between us and them is that our sins, we're sinners saved by grace. And we get to go to that perfect place of heaven, not because of our merits, but because of Christ and His righteousness and His sacrifice. So heaven is a promised place, a prepared place, a perfect place, and thank God, a perpetual place. It lasts forever. So many times when you go on vacation, man, it's not like the work week goes by so slow. But then you go on vacation. 5-6 days feels like a half a day. And you don't want it to end, but it does, and then you got to go back to reality. But when we get to heaven, that's not going to be the case. When we're there forever. That will never change. We'll get to spend eternity in heaven forever with our Lord in this place of perfection, in this place that is promised and prepared. Thank God, it's a perpetual place. When we get there, we get to stay. I thank God for that. So that's what heaven is. And I just wanted to introduce that to us and encourage us and whet our appetite for what we're about to look at. So now, as we get into our text before us this morning, I want to, just by way of recap, remember last time we dealt with the prologue in verse number 1, and we saw the timeline, we saw the thoroughfare, and we saw the trumpet. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline for just about the rest of this whole chapter, but we're not going to cover that today, so don't get scared. But today we're going to look at the place, which is heaven. And you don't have to go through these just yet, Josh, but I want to go over this. So we're going to look this morning at the spirit filling, the seat, and the sovereign. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the surroundings, the sounds, the spirits, the sea, the seraphims, and then we're going to end in verses 9 through 11 with point number 3, the praise in heaven. But today we're going to take a step back, and we're not going to cover all that, but we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 as we're considering the place of heaven, and we're looking at the spirit filling, the seat, and the sovereign. So as we look this morning in our text, verse number 2, as we continue through chapter 4, looking into heaven, thinking about this morning the place, the first thing I want to point out in our text before us is the spirit filling, the spirit filling. It says, and immediately I was in the spirit. And the reason behind that is John in his flesh could not have entered heaven. If he would have entered heaven in his flesh, he would have been incinerated and destroyed, just like if he'd been in the presence of God. And I don't want to pass up this opportunity as we think about the sweet Holy Spirit. That's the same thing for us as children of God serving God. He could not enter heaven in his flesh because of its sinfulness, and we cannot serve on earth in our flesh either. If we want to do anything that is of any value for the glory of God, that makes a difference for the kingdom of God, we need to be filled, controlled by, be in the Spirit like John was here. Three things I want to look at in regards to this spirit filling. I want to point out first that this spirit, the Holy Spirit, he is a he. I thank God, Brother John Van Gildren made that clear to us. The Holy Spirit is a he, is a person. He is a resource for the saved. That word resource means, and you all know, but when you hear definitions, it makes it make more sense. That word resource means a source of supply or support. Or for us as children of God, we could say a source of supply and support. And we see that referenced in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that word comforter means helper, paraclete, one that comes alongside, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit who lives within you, if you're a child of God, is a resource to us, is the only source of our ability to do what God wants us to do this side of heaven. And that's the only way that John could enter heaven, was in the Spirit. So we see here, it is a resource to the saved. But how are we to access this resource? Now, I'll just speak on this briefly, but it requires relinquishing. I've said this so much, so I'm not going to beat it over the head this morning. But you cannot be controlled by you and controlled by the Spirit at the same time. It's not possible. If we want to do the work of God the way God has ordained it to be, we have got to relinquish our will, our desires, our passions, surrender fully to God. Like the Bible says in Romans 12:1, present our bodies a living sacrifice, living, not dead. Living means we're presenting our bodies and saying, hey, I am giving you my body to use for your glory. That's what we've got to do if we want to be used by God. We've got to surrender all of what we are to Him. We've got to be emptied of ourselves so that we could be full of Him. Now, once again, remember, you all know this, but I'm going to say it again. I'm talking about the filling of the Spirit and not the indwelling of the Spirit. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. But the filling of the Spirit is something that needs to be done constantly throughout every single day. You've got as much of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but to be filled with the Spirit, He needs to get more of you, or I should say all of you. There must be some relinquishing. And the Holy Spirit is, like I say so much, a perfect gentleman who will not force Himself on you. But if you'll surrender, He'll take control, and He'll do things that it's obvious that it was God that did it and not you. See, God didn't leave us, He didn't give us an impossible task and say, well, good luck on your own. I remember when I was working construction, Brother Mike Penley, he had a little more faith in me than he should have, probably. But he would tell me what to do, and he'd say, I'll be back in a little while. I was like, I am in trouble. I am not going to be able to do that. I did my best, and I never had any complaints by him or the people we were working for, so praise God for that. But I could have used some help in that moment. But praise God, the Lord don't do that. He doesn't say, this is what I want you to do. Have a good day. Try your best. No, if He tells us to do something, He has given us a helper, a comforter that is in us. He's given us the mission, the task, but He will also give us the ability if we'll surrender. Remember, that's the first step we talked about Wednesday, humbling ourselves before God and realizing I can't, you can. So it needs to be, requires relinquishing and requires reliance. We've got to ask Him. Ask Him to control us, empower us. Admit your weakness and ask Him to give you the strength. Like the Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Or that literally means be ye being filled. That's a choice. That's an action. That requires you relying upon God to give you that. That's what we got to have. So we see here, the Spirit is, or He is a resource for the saved. And I just talked about it already, but He is a requirement for service. The Bible says, John 15:5, you all know it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. And a great example of this, and I believe the Lord led me to this scripture and with this thought in mind, and I didn't realize it at the time, but we see a great picture of this in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. We're going to see here, we see the Apostle Peter. We see him make a great statement. And then we see him stick his foot right in his mouth. And we see an example of what we can do in the Spirit and what we will do in the flesh. The Bible says, Matthew 16:13-23, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what Jesus says. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, or revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Simon Peter was filled with the Spirit and said something that he could only say under the control of the Holy Ghost. He said something that he could not have otherwise said unless he was under the control of the Spirit. And we can do and say things as children of God under the control of the Spirit that we cannot do otherwise. We've got to be under the control of the Holy Ghost to do what God wants us to do and say what God wants us to say. Peter said a great thing right here. And after he said it, he was probably like, if I know Peter, probably he's like, oh, wow, that sounded good, didn't it? But then it goes on to say, so we see he said a great thing under the control of the Holy Spirit. But then we see on the flip side, just a few verses later, and this is how quick it can change for us as children of God. And this is why we got to be very serious about striving constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we can say something very godly and powerful in one moment, and then four verses later say something and just stick our foot right in our mouth. So look what it says. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So great, that was a great experience. Then it says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Oh, look who it is. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned to Peter and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What a great example of being controlled by the Spirit and controlled by the flesh. When we're controlled by the flesh, we're going to do just what Peter did. We're going to stick our foot in our mouth. We're going to fall flat on our face. We're going to dishonor God. And we're not going to do the work of God the way he wants us to. That's why it's imperative that we be controlled by the Spirit. It's a requirement for service if we're going to do it right, and if God's going to be in it and on it and bless it. So remember that passage. And next time you do something in the flesh, you say, well, that was not in the Spirit. That's what we talked about in 1 John. When we sin, that's not our spirit. That's our flesh. And when we just do something righteous and godly, that's the Spirit. That's not us. That's God. And we need to remember that. We see he is a resource for the saved. He is the Spirit filling is a requirement for service. And we see here, getting back to our text before us, and I just wanted to go through that and remind us of that as we went through this, but we see that he, the Spirit, responds to the Savior. So we see here, Jesus spoke in verse number 1, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Jesus speaks. What does the Spirit do? And immediately, I was in the Spirit. That's how God works. We've talked about that recently. Jesus speaks. The Spirit prompts. Then we are to respond by God's grace. Now, in this instance, the Spirit arrested John and took him to heaven because God had something to say so that we could know what's going on here. But that's how God works. Christ speaks. You say, well, he only speaks when the words are read. Well, in some Bibles, the words ain't read. And that means the Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament isn't. That's not Jesus speaking, though. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. All of it's the words of Jesus. So if you've got a Bible with red letters or you don't, it's okay. Because all of them are the words of Christ. And when he speaks, that's when the Spirit responds and initiates. Maybe that's why so many children of God today are not hearing from God. It says because they're not reading the Word of God. Because when you read the Word of God, he will initiate. He will respond. He's sensitive to the voice of Christ. And that's what we see here in our text before us. So we see here the Spirit filling. He is a resource for the saved. Spirit filling is a requirement for service. And we see that He, the Spirit, responds to the Savior. So that is the Spirit filling. Now, everybody says, finally, we're in heaven. We see the seat. The seat or the throne. And this is a very important part of chapter 4. By my count, and I may have missed some, but in chapter 4, the throne is mentioned 12 times. The throne is the focus, the centerpiece of chapter 4. We need to not miss that. The throne is the main part. And so as we think about the seat, the throne that we see before us in verse number 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." So we see here the seat. And I want to point out first the aim. Why, when we see into heaven, is the throne the first thing we see? Now, if we're going by the stories of those who have died and went to heaven, that is not the first thing they see. And it's not about God or about the throne, but about them and their experience and what's happening to them. But the throne really is the epicenter here. This is where it all originates. This is where it all starts. This is where it all flows from. And everything we're about to read throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Remember, we've seen the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's what we're looking at. Everything that's about to happen after this will originate from the throne of God, because that's where God sits. So we see here the aim. What's the aim of seeing the throne? It is the epicenter. What that means is a thing or place that is of greatest importance to an activity or interest. So we see the throne, I believe, first because it is the epicenter of history. That's where everything that has ever happened has originated. The throne we're looking at, that's the seat of God, the one who's in control of all things. And we'll mention that several times throughout this morning and throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. It's the epicenter of history, and it is the epicenter of heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, "Okay, Lord, let me go get checked into my mansion, and then I'll come worship at the throne." I bet you when we get to heaven, we're going to forget we even had a mansion. We're going to find the throne and fall on our face, and for a few thousand years, or maybe throughout all eternity, we're going to worship and praise God, because that's why we're there. God doesn't say, I saved you so that you could go on eternal vacation. No, He saved us so that we can serve Him and glorify Him now, get as many people with us to heaven as we can, so that when we get there, we can worship Him like He wanted us to from the beginning. He wants to restore things to the way that He meant for them to be. He wanted them to be in the beginning until the sin came. And then we're going to worship Him perfectly. That's the focus. That's why we see it first, because that's what we're going to be focused on when we get there. We're going to be focused on the throne and the one that's seated on the throne. So when you read an account or watch a movie, and I don't encourage watching those movies, but if you watch or read those things, and that's not the first thing they talk about, because that's what the Bible says, you can know that's not true. Because the throne is the center of it all. Center of chapter 4 and the center of heaven, and will be our focus as soon as we get there. So we see the seat, the aim. It's the epicenter of history, the epicenter of heaven. But I also want to also point out the awesomeness, and we're not going to dig into this just yet. But I said the awesomeness, the awe, it's inspiring awe. It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit," and it says, "and behold." This is like you and I walking into something and being like something that just bang. You say, "Whoa, look at that." That's basically what behold means. He's like, "Look at that. Behold, look. This awesome sight. This isn't some man sitting in a yard chair in his yard. No, this is God Almighty sitting upon His throne where He has ruled and reigned for all eternity and will for the rest of eternity." Isn't that inspired awe in John? And that's another thing. When you hear these accounts of people going there, rarely do you hear about them being awe-inspired and falling flat on their face before God. All the accounts you hear are people who went to heaven in their current state. How crazy is that? I heard one account of a guy who was watching Laverne and Shirley. This is no joke. I wish it was. Who was watching Laverne and Shirley. And next thing you knew, while he's watching the show, the TV cut off. All sound went away. And Jesus himself, he saw Jesus himself on his throne, had a vision of Christ. And then it talks about his experience. And then after having seen the God of the universe seated on his throne, when the vision went away, he's like, I went back to watching Laverne and Shirley. You can see the God of the universe on his throne in his glory. And that obviously shows you he didn't. But if we were to see, we would be just like John and say, behold, look at this sight. This was a special sight before the eyes of John. And it's going to be a special sight before our eyes. And praise God, we'll have eyes where we can look at it and not be destroyed. But we can look at it in awe and will fall in worship. So we see the awesomeness. Then we see the attributes. And as we look at this, I'm going to quote Isaiah chapter 6. Because I think Isaiah 6 and what we're seeing here are very, very similar accounts. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, as we think about the attributes of this seat. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. So what does that mean when we see this throne is high and lifted up? And it doesn't necessarily say it here, but I believe that is what John is seeing here. A throne that is high and lifted up, which signifies two things. First, it signifies power. You look at a throne or a seat today in the United States of America, I guess you could say the Oval Office. You look at a position and that signifies the power that they have. But now we're looking beyond past any human power or any human throne, looking into the throne room of heaven, seeing God high and lifted up, which signifies his power. And the two aspects of that power. First, his authority. He is greater than and above and over all things. Kind of like the President of the United States has authority over the United States. But unlike many worldly rulers, they may have the authority, but they may not have the ability to do what they want or need to do. But praise God, when we think of our God on his throne, he has the authority, but thank God he has the ability to do what he says he will do, and he will do it. We see this signifies his power as we look at it high and lift it up, but it also signifies his purview, his range. Our president, his range is the United States of America. That is his range of authority. But this seat we're looking at, this signifies the one who has authority over all things. He's in control of it all. He's over it all. He is in power, and he is fulfilling his will. So we see the aim, the awesomeness, and the attributes. We see there the seat. But praise God, the seat's not what's important. The seat signifies a lot of things. But what makes the seat special is the one who's sitting on it. And that's what we see next. We see the sovereign. It says, and immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. We see here the sovereign. Two things I want to point out about the sovereign here in these verses. First, I want to point out very clearly his singularity. His singularity. Look what it says. It says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Our God is singular. Now, we know that He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What I mean by this is there's only one God. There's only one. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, that is definitely not the, I guess it's 2 Timothy. That is not the right scripture. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was about to read that wrong verse with authority. I think it would have been clear very quickly that was not the right one. And this may not be the right one either. If not, we'll just move right on. Nope, that's not it either. But the one I was going to talk about was there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one God. The Bible said, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but my being. There's only one God. There's only one way to be saved. That flies in the face of every other religion in the world. That means there's only one way. That means every other religion is wrong. Now, we shouldn't arrogantly say that, but we should say it in love and help them understand that's the truth. We're not being bigots or narrow-minded because our way is the only way. We're saying that because that's what the Bible says. There is only one God, and that God is Christ Jesus. There's only one that sat on the throne. There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ himself. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not works. Any of these other religions, they're false religions. They are cults. That's what the Bible says, because Jesus is the only way. And we need to lovingly share that with everybody we can, because otherwise, if they don't go by that way, they will not go to heaven. So we see the sovereign, his singularity, but also we see his beauty. His beauty in three ways laid out before us in our text before us this morning, and then we'll be done. We see first his beauty. We see his holiness. Look what the verse says. It says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now, one cool tidbit of information here, jasper and ruby are right beside each other. You see jasper there, and you see sardine, which is a picture of a ruby red gem. Now, that's just a cool thing that me and Carrie found as we were looking through the Bible, thinking of names. But yeah, ruby and jasper in the same verse right there. But it says jasper. And when you think of jasper here, it's really referencing a clear gem, almost like a diamond, that when light hits it, it reflects all the different colors and makes a beautiful shining picture before us here. And this picture is the holiness, the purity, the righteousness of the one that sits on the throne. And our God, our Lord, is holy. He is righteous. He was sinless. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He fulfilled the law to every jot and every tittle. He never did anything wrong. He was the God-man. He was perfect. He was holy. But one thing that should scare the lost world and should place a burden on our hearts as children of God to know that because of his holiness, means he hates sin. It means that one day he will. And that's what we're going to see. That's what we see throughout the rest of the chapter. We see what's about to happen brewing in the chapter. Because of his holiness, he hates sin. And one day he's going to act upon it and destroy all sin and everything that is wrong with the world before us. So we see his holiness. Then we see also his angriness or his fury. In reference to his hatred for sin and what he's about to do throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. And we see that here in the sardine stone. It says, and a sardine stone. We see there that is a fiery red gem. So we're looking here and we're seeing the jasper, the looks like a clear diamond shining all over the place, but we're also seeing like a ruby red, fiery red gem here. And it's shining, it's showing us kind of the brewing of God's fury. That's what we're saying. God is holy, but God also is just. See, a good judge, some people think, well, I thought God was all love. Yes, he is. But God is also holy. And he's just. A good judge will punish sin, will punish disobedience to the law. And our Lord, as we know, has been very long-suffering. But what we see here is what we're getting a picture of. It's beginning to brew, and His judgment's coming. It's about to unleash it throughout the rest of the book of Revelation on the world and the universe. And we see that pictured in the sardine stone, the fiery red stone. So we see His holiness, we see His angriness, and we see His faithfulness. This which should encourage children of God, but which should scare those that do not know God. Because that means He is faithful to His children, and He will do what He said He will do for them and to them, and with them and through them. But He will do also what He said He would do to those that do not know God. We see that in the rainbow, in the emerald color. Look what it says. It said, "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald." Now this was not a rainbow like we, it's not a half rainbow like we see. This rainbow was vertically a complete and perfect circle. And in this instance, for some reason, it is the main color that you're seeing as you look at this rainbow that is surrounding the throne is the color of an emerald. But what we're seeing when we look at this rainbow surrounding the throne, we're being reminded of His faithfulness. He's holy. He's just. And He's faithful. For us as children of God, that should encourage us. He's going to do what He promised. But if you're here today, or you're listening in the parking lot, or you're watching online, and you don't know God, this should open your eyes to the fact that He will do what He says He will do. And if you do not know Him, say the rapture happened today. You'll endure the judgment. And then after that, you'll spend eternity in hell. You say, "Well, loving God wouldn't do that to me." He is love. But He's also holy. And He's also just. He cannot condone sin. He's been patient. But there is coming a time, and we're about to see it throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, where He will unload His fury on the world that He has held back for so long. You say, "Well, why hasn't He done it yet?" If you're lost, for you. He's been long-suffering. Because it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He hasn't come yet because He wants everyone that is lost to be saved. But when He does come, like we saw, it says, "Behold, I come quickly." That means when He does come, it will be fast. It will be quick. It will be powerful. And He will unleash His fury on the world. And that's what we see here. As we look at the sovereign on the throne, we see His singularity and we see His beauty. And He will unleash that fury beginning in chapter number 6. But as we've been going through the study right now, we're in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And that's where I'm going to stop for today. And that should, specifically that aspect of faithfulness, that should burden us as children of God. He's going to do what He said He would do to your lost children. Your lost family, your lost friends, your lost co-workers, every lost person you come into contact with, that should burden us to tell them the truth in love, share the good news of the gospel with them so that they can have the hope of this place called heaven that we're looking at. Because otherwise He will be faithful. And He will unleash His fury. And they'll have to endure it. But Lord willing, as we press on next week, we'll look at, like I said, the surroundings, the sounds, the spirits, the sea, the seraphims, and then we'll close out with point number 3, the praise in verses 9 through 11. And I hope that you have been reading through this yourself. Brother Howard, you better be in your new study Bible. You better be studying Revelation 4 in that new Bible, or I'll do it for you in there. But I encourage you, read it and study it before you get here. And then when we go through it, it's going to make that much more sense, have that greater of an impact on you and your life. It'll help you, even more so, if you'll put in the work and study it. You say, "Well, I don't have a way to study it." I can help you find, there are tools all over the internet that are free. Or study Bibles. I know several people that have life application study Bibles or different study Bibles. They will help you to understand it. Then that way when I preach on it, be like, "Oh, well, that's okay." And you can apply it and it can have that greater of an impact on you. So that's another look as we are on our trip to heaven. And next week we'll pick up, Lord willing, with part number 3. And man, next week's going to be a good one. We're going to get to see us in heaven. We're also going to get to see his fury getting worse. And we're going to, that's the sounds that are being talked about, like a thunderstorm brewing. That's what we're looking at. The storm's brewing, and God's about to unleash his fury. But then we're going to get to see us in heaven worshiping God. It's going to be special. And I encourage you to read it and study it and prepare before you get here. So as Miss Anna comes to the piano this morning, I don't know where the message finds you today, but I hope it was an encouragement and a challenge to you as we've looked at our heavenly home. As she begins to play this morning, the altar's open. Maybe you want to come today and just say, thank you, Lord, that I get to go. Thank you, Lord, that my family gets to go. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace and your mercy, I have avoided that wrath that is coming. And Lord, please give me the grace to go out and to share the good news of the gospel with everyone I can, as much as I can, because you will be faithful to do what you said you're going to do, and they're going to be judged one day. If they don't know Jesus, they will spend eternity in hell forever because he is faithful. But that should also encourage us as children of God. He's going to be faithful to us, has been and will forever be. People are praying, the altar's open. Don't leave today without doing business with the Lord. This way. Thank you so much for your kind attention today.